With these, but there are several, of course, you know, there's many good guys in the Bible: Joseph, Joshua, David, Nehemiah, and the list certainly goes on. But when we read these good guy stories, we usually are tempted to simply assume that the application to our lives will come by looking at what the good guy does, and then simply think of ways that we might follow his example. So if we use that method of applying scripture to our lives in this story, the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in the prison, we might simply see this story as sort of the Bible's version of bloom where you are planted, or when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. But the primary application of a Bible story is almost always not found in what the human hero does, but the primary application of a Bible story seems to be almost always found in what God does. The theological heart of the story is where we find our deepest application, and that is in God's action in the story. Let me give you an example of using the let me follow the good guy's example method versus the let's watch what God is doing method with a really familiar story, the David and Goliath story. If with the David and Goliath story we use the human example method of applying the Bible, look at what the man David does and let's try to think of ways to follow his example, then we get the usual, I guess I'd have to say, the usual sort of Sunday school lesson of the David and Goliath story. Have faith, and if you have faith, you will have courage, and you will be able to conquer the giants in your life. Now, that is an application of the story, no doubt about it. But I think that's a secondary application, because that's looking at what the man does and trying to think of ways to follow his example. But what is God's action in the David and Goliath story? God's action in that story is God is quite simply saying to Israel, Israel, behold your new king. Because in the chapter just before David and Goliath, Samuel anoints David, young David, to be the next king of Israel. But only David and his family know that at the time. But he is anointed by God. He's God's choice for the next king of Israel. So when David goes and conquers Goliath, and that inspires the Israelite army to chase after that now fearful, fearful Philistine army, and they have a great military victory, that is God saying, Israel, you don't know it yet, but you have just seen my choice for your next king in action. You know, Israel had bad motives when they asked for a king. They wanted a king like everybody else had, a king just like every other nation. And God gave them that with king number one, King Saul. Head and shoulders above everybody, a great big guy, but a man of weak faith and a man that I think God gave to them the first time so that they could see what happens when they ask to be just like every other nation. But with king number two, that was God's man. That was God's choice. And the lesson, the great deep lesson of the David and Goliath story is what a blessing it is to have the right king. What a blessing it is to have God's choice for a king. And that allows us to look at the David and Goliath story and think about who God's choice is for our king. And lo and behold, David and Goliath points us to Jesus, God's choice for our king. Okay, there's a little example of why I'm always looking for the application to my life from what God does, and only secondarily to seek to follow the human hero in the story. So back in our story, the Joseph story, Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph in the prison, the richest lesson is found in God's activity in Joseph's life. And it is made crystal clear for us what God is doing in Joseph's life. The Lord was with Joseph. Let's see it in verses 2 and 3. Potiphar's home. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. With him, and then repeated with him in Potiphar's house. How about in the prison story, verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. At this point in Joseph's life, what does Joseph know? And what does Joseph not know? Well, let me just focus on what Joseph knows. He knows two things for sure. He knows that he is a slave in Egypt because of his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. He knows that. He's in Egypt because his brothers, out of evil intent, sent him there. And he also knows that in everything he does, God is with him. Which would you focus on? It would be so tempting to focus on the brothers and be bitter toward the brothers. Joseph knows that there will be a future time when his brothers will bow down to him. You know, we are skeptical of God speaking in dreams. I'm not sure if he does that often anymore. But I have no doubt that Joseph knew that those two dreams he had meant that the day would come in his life when his brothers would bow down to him. And if Joseph had wanted to, he just could have sat and stewed about how bad his brothers had been to him and just think about the revenge he will get on that future day. But the Lord was with Joseph. That is such a powerful and profound truth that it should absolutely overwhelm in Joseph's mind the mistreatment of his brothers to him. Now, that does not mean that Joseph forgets the mistreatment. That does not mean that Joseph minimizes the mistreatment by his brothers. Doesn't mean that he ignores that mistreatment. But it does mean to really understand what it means for God to be with a person. That is such an overwhelming truth that it should have been, and I believe for Joseph, it was what he dwelt on as he thought and lived his life. Knowing God is with him allows Joseph to realize that God sent him to Egypt for a purpose. Now, he was sent there by the wicked hand of his brothers. That's absolutely true. But ultimately, Joseph was sent by God for God's good purposes. And Joseph will eventually understand that. And he will say it a couple of times, that he was sent by God to do God's work. He still doesn't know that. All he knows is that God is with him. And that is blessed confirmation to Joseph that God is working out his purposes in and through Joseph. So the theological meat on which we can feed and satisfy our souls today is the God action in the story, and that is the Lord was with Joseph. And that is a place for us to camp together for a few minutes, because what is true for Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. Brothers and sisters, that's true for us as well. This is huge. This is a life changer. The presence of the Lord in the life of Joseph, the presence of the Lord in our lives, God with us. This is a very big theme in the Bible. It may be the biggest theme in the Bible, God with us. And it is certainly a major life assignment of every believer in Jesus Christ to internalize this truth that God is with us. How big is this theme? Well, let me kind of run through the Bible quick. Eden was about God with us. The tabernacle and the temple were about God with us. The promised land was about God with us. To me, you'll find this, many people have said this, this isn't fresh with me, but the theological meaning behind that land is a gift, the promised land to Israel. The theological significance of that land is that Israel could say, we are God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the meaning of the land. So the land is all about God with us. For Israel to have a godly king, that's all about God with us. When David was king, as the king walks, so the people will walk. And a righteous king will lead the people to walk in ways of righteousness, and that brings blessing, the blessing of God's presence upon the whole land. A godly king is about God with us. Jesus, first coming. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' first coming is all about God with us. The Holy Spirit sent to us as another helper to indwell, to empower, to convict. The Holy Spirit is all about God with us. Reading God's Word and meeting God in His Word, it's all about God with us. Prayer is all about God with us. Worship is all about God with us. The fact that believers, New Testament era, New Covenant era believers, that is us, the fact that we are called the new temple of God, it's all about God with us. Not sinning is all about God with us. The fight against sin and victory over sin is all about God with us, because sin keeps us from God and God keeps us from sin. Gathering together just like this, Sunday morning, together, is all about God with us. The Great Commission is all about God with us. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. And the second coming and the new heaven and the new earth is all about God with us. And the gospel message centers on God with us. What is the gospel? Jesus died for our sins and rose again, victorious over sin and death and Satan, so that anyone who repents and believes is reconciled to God. And what is reconciliation to God but suddenly this God who we were estranged from, separated from, is now with us. And God's presence is simply the theme that ties the big story of the Bible together. We were created to be with Him, and then our sin separated us from Him, and Jesus died and rose again to bring us back to Him, so that our new identity, all the identity words of who we are as God's people. So let's think, God, we are God's people. We are God's temple. We are God's children. We are Christ's bride. We are Christ's body. All of these find their greatest significance in the fact that God is with us. And any struggle with sin, any and every struggle with sin in our lives is centered around what you and I are doing with the reality of God with you. When you sin, you have ignored the truth of God with you. When you obey, you are acting on this truth that God is with you. And when you trust, you are standing on this truth that God is with you. And the Bible's answer to discouragement, and the Bible's answer to anxiety and fear, and the Bible's answer to every sin is God with us. At the root of our growth, at the root of our Christian growth, is our cultivating a deeper and deeper understanding of who God is, and then realizing what it means for this great God to be with us. What are your spur of the moment whisperings to God like? Just throughout the day, Suddenly you just have a moment. Is it praise? Is it a song? Is it a prayer for the concerns of the day? Is it a prayer for that person who is so much on your heart that you can't go a day without praying for them? What is it that at those moments, many throughout the day, you're just reminded of who's with you? He's with you. So what issues forth from your heart? If you are living in conscious awareness of his presence, you have an answer to that question, because you are living the joy of practicing the presence of God. How sweet it is to practice the presence of God. God with us is no guarantee of ridiculous success in business. It is no guarantee of wealth. It is no guarantee of ease. Joseph was successful, but he was a successful slave in Potiphar's house. Joseph was successful, but he was a successful prisoner in Pharaoh's prison. Success came to Joseph in the midst of suffering as a slave and as a prisoner. So Joseph's story doesn't mean have faith like Joseph and you will climb to the top of every ladder. No, Joseph's story means wherever you are, whatever circumstances you are in, God is with you. And if God has brought suffering into your life, it is because he is using that suffering for his great purposes. That's how it was for Joseph. What was God's great purpose for Joseph? All we have to do is ask ourselves, what was God's great purpose for Abraham and for the seed of Abraham? God's great purpose for the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, including Joseph, was to bless the world. Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's how he says it in chapter 12. In chapter 22 on Mount Moriah, he says, Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And notice the result of the Lord being with Joseph. Joseph is simply blessing others. So Joseph becomes a microcosm of what God intends to do with the seed of Abraham. By blessing Potiphar in Potiphar's house, that is a little glimpse, but a real bit of God blessing the world through the seed of Abraham. And then when Joseph moves from Potiphar to prison, the same thing. Joseph, the seed of Abraham, blessing the world, a little bit of the world, Pharaoh's prisoners. But there's more to come. Joseph will end up blessing Egypt and the whole world during a famine. So Joseph becomes a picture of what Israel is to be, a source of blessing to the whole world. And Joseph is also a picture of what Jesus will be, blessing to the whole world, the seed of Abraham, blessing the whole world by being the Savior of the world. So let's talk for just a bit about how Joseph points us to Jesus, because we've said that. We've said that's one of the things Joseph does. He is an intentional type of Christ, an Old Testament, intentional Old Testament pointer to who Jesus will be and what Jesus will do. So let's look at the wide angle picture. Let's pretend we can go way, way, way above all of history and look at all of history as God has it played out. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, Jesus, the whole sweep of history. What's Joseph's role, Joseph's God-given role, look, when we look at the whole sweep of what God is doing in history? Joseph points us to Jesus. The parallels are too many and too striking to be an accident. What are they in our chapter, chapter 39? Well, let's notice how this story has Joseph to Jesus parallels. Joseph pointing to Jesus. As Joseph blessed Potiphar's family, and then as Joseph blessed the prison, so Jesus will bless the world. As it is true that a major chapter of Joseph's life was temptation from Potiphar's wife, so it will be that a major chapter of Jesus' life will be temptation in the wilderness. And as Joseph suffered innocently, as he suffered punishment innocently, so Jesus will be the ultimate innocent sufferer. In fact, though Joseph was imperfect, and of course he was imperfect, he was a sinful human being, but the way the Joseph story is told, Joseph is portrayed as remarkably righteous, remarkably, extremely upright. And Joseph's righteousness, imperfect though it is a pointer to the perfect righteousness of Christ. I mean, think about the Abraham story, the Isaac story, and the Jacob story. Their sins and flaws were highlighted for us. Moses went out of his way to make sure we noticed Abraham, Isaac's, and Jacob's many flaws. But the Joseph story reads differently. We are shown a man of righteousness. This isn't the only Old Testament character who is uniquely portrayed as being remarkably righteous and obedient. Joshua is another amazing example of someone who just plain obeys all the time. So, let's let this man of righteousness, Joseph, point us to Jesus. Righteous Joseph points us to righteous Jesus. Jesus tempted without sin. In every respect, Hebrews says, Jesus has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So now, yeah, very definitely, we are allowing Joseph to do Joseph's role in the Bible, point us to Jesus. So now, think about Jesus. Jesus suffered innocently. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And Jesus is the seed of Abraham that will bless the world. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The world hears about Jesus before Jesus returns. And there will be representatives from every tongue and tribe and nation in the new heaven and the new earth. So first today we talked about the Joseph story being such an important reminder of God with us. And the question comes to us, is God's presence in your life becoming more and more precious to you? And much the same question is brought to mind as we think about Joseph as a type of Christ, a pointer to Jesus. Much the same question, is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is Jesus becoming more and more and more precious to you? Do we realize how imperative it is to be nurturing our love for Jesus and our desire for Jesus? It's essential. There's no victory over sin. There's no obedience to the Lord if we don't at that moment of choice, you know, sin or obedience, sin or Jesus. If in that moment of choice we want sin more, we choose sin. That's why time in the Word and prayer and time together talking about Jesus is so essential, because it nurtures the desire for Jesus So the next time temptation comes, you're just coming off of a high from having spent time at Tim Hortons with one or two brothers or sisters where you were sharing the goodness of God so that you don't even have to think about it. At time of temptation, you choose Jesus because you want him more. A growing love for him is the solution to every growth and sin issue. So if you like what you see in Joseph, let Joseph serve his role in our lives. Let Joseph point you to and remind you of Jesus. Lord, we fail every day. We sin every day. And sometimes we just have to stop and realize, yeah, the amount of time spent dwelling upon sinful things has been so much more than the time we've spent dwelling upon you. Time with believers, time in your word, time in prayer, that of course we choose sin. Lord, turn that around. We repent of our time spent dwelling upon the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, get a hold of us. Inflame and fire our hearts with a desire for you. And where do we find you? We find you on our knees. And we find you in the pages of Scripture. And we find you when we are with brothers and sisters talking about you. Keep working in our lives, Lord, from a position of growing that desire. Let the Holy Spirit do his powerful work in all of our hearts today and in the days of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing chorus.